I hope you have your Bibles ready, and it's wonderful to have Pastor Terrell Crump and his wife Kathy with us. Amen. It's wonderful. They've come down now. This is three times now, right? And Kathy still likes coming back. That's really good. Amen. But we enjoy having them here. Amen. And what a blessing. Brother Crump, if you'd come.
Well, it is my joy to be back in Texas. It really is. I was so pleased when Brother Mark contacted me about coming back. I'm sorry I couldn't come in June. I know that was your Founders Week and so forth, but Kathy was having back surgery. We just couldn't make it. But I'm so glad to be here once again. I don't know if, how many of you ever been in, besides Kim and Mark and so forth, how many of you have been in North Carolina? Well, yeah, there's a few that's been there. Well, you know it is very different. And I enjoy seeing the difference. Everything is so flat down here. And I said to Brother Mark this morning, I wonder how it would be if you could take some folks from down here that are accustomed to this and have never seen anything different and set them down in Boone, North Carolina, which is all mountains. You'd feel squeezed in, wouldn't you? Because it is so broad and open and so beautiful. The part I like best about the territory, the terrain and so forth, is the climate. I'm a person who is cold-natured. I do not like cold weather. We have, as far as I'm concerned, 6 months of it up where I live. I live for the hot weather. And somebody said, well, you ought to be happy down here. I am. I'm as happy as a June bug. But it's so good to be here. We appreciate the invitation, and I hope that God can use us to be a blessing unto you this week. I want you to pray for us. I really want you to pray for us. I know you pray. Well, spend some special time in prayer, asking God to help us and to bless us and to use us throughout the course of this week. And I'll appreciate that. And we look forward to seeing you tonight and the other nights of revival. Hope that you'll be with us. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. And I know that you've read it many times and probably you have heard it used before. Mark chapter number 9. Now, this scene takes place immediately after the transfiguration. You remember Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, went up on the mountain, was transfigured before them, and they are making their way back down the mountain. They come to the foot of the mountain, and this is what's happening there, what we're going to read to you today. But we'll begin our reading in Mark chapter 9 with verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We'll stop reading there, but I'd like to reread verses 26 and 27. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I want to use this thought this morning, and that is proof of life. Proof of life. In our text, there is a woeful condition. Can you imagine in your mind the state of this young boy and what he was going through and what his father and his family were enduring as they watched him suffer by the hands of this evil spirit? But in our text, we also see a wonderful outcome. Our Lord Jesus arrived on the scene and once again proved there's no situation too great for him to handle, no problem too great for him to solve, and no power too great for him to overcome. That's our Lord. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Our Lord proved also that if anything was lacking, he could supply it. As in the case before us, proof of life. And that is our subject today. And in considering this subject, I want to speak of two things. And we'll begin with talking about the missing proof of life. The missing proof of life. Now, you notice verse 26, he was as one dead. Now, he wasn't dead. He still had the life in him, but he was as one dead, insomuch that a lot of those folks who were standing around said, he's dead. He's dead. Now, he wasn't, but it looked as if he was dead. But we can understand the mistake because the proof of life was missing. There is life, but then there's also the proof of life. And within every local assembly where the Holy Ghost abides, and he does dwell in those who are saved, and when they come together, it's only right that we can say he abides in the church. Well, there is life where there are saved people gathered together. There is life. But what if the proof of life is missing in that assembly? You see, that's altogether a different thing. There is such a thing as spiritual deadness, and I'm not talking about those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are lost. I'm talking about when we as saved people are missing the proof of life. We are to prove ourselves alive, and we're to allow the Lord to prove His life within us and through us. But what if that proof of life is missing? What do people say about such a church? They say that church is dead. And we know what they're talking about. Again, it's not because all the people are lost. It's because the proof of life is missing in that assembly. Now, how did such a woeful condition come about? How did this happen out of this young man? Well, we know for one thing it resulted from the satanic. This was an evil spirit that had taken possession of this young man. Now, I'm not saying that a church that's dead, spiritually speaking, is that way because they're Satan-possessed. I'm not insinuating that at all. But I do believe that a lot of the deadness in our churches does result from the activity of Satan himself. And notice that this was the devil's last go with this boy.
I mean, the Lord was on the scene. The Lord was about to heal him, and that would be the end of that. And so the devil really makes a show at that last point in time of this boy's life. Now, I believe that we're living in the last days. I believe, according to the scriptures, that we will see and are seeing an increase of demonic activity in the lives of many people. And I believe that it's the last days of the church upon this earth. As a matter of fact, I don't believe it's going to be very long until Jesus himself descends from heaven with a shout to take his people out of this world. So it's understandable that Satan is making his last throw, his last stand against the church. Now, he knows that he cannot destroy the church, that he is kill it or take away its God-given life. He just cannot do that. We're saved, we're sealed, and we will be delivered one day from the presence of sin, of Satan, and this evil world. He knows he can't do that. But what if he can make us appear as dead? That's what's happening to this boy here. And what if Satan can make us, as a church of believers, appear as dead? Let me reiterate. He cannot take our life. I know that's the life of the Lord by the Holy Spirit within us. He cannot rob us of that. But what if he can so act upon us as to make us appear as dead? And I believe that many are saying today, there's no use worrying over the church. It's dead. The church is not going to bother us. We'll carry on with our political programs, with our worldly agendas. We'll go on that way, and the church will not stand up. It will not voice itself against us. It has no power. Why, the church is dead. I'm wondering today if that's what the world thinks, and if that's what it's saying. I can understand if it is. I'm not here to find fault. I'm not here to make you or to just to put you on the spot or to put you under some kind of guilt trip. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to face the facts honestly. And the truth is, looking from the world's angle, I believe many times we appear as dead. Not dead. No, the life is still there. But we appear as dead. And why would they say the things that they're saying? It could be for that very reason, that we appear as dead. Now, what's the opposite of that? It's having that refreshing life of the Lord Jesus manifested in our hearts and in our lives and within our assemblies when we gather together. That's the opposite. That's the cure, as a matter of fact. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I believe that Satan has acted upon our churches. I really do in such a way. And I'll give you some proof of that in just a little bit. But then I realize that the missing proof of life reflects upon the Savior. You see, our Lord had commanded the foul spirit to leave the boy, and it did leave him, but what a condition it left him in. As we've already said, he was there as one dead. Now, you know, that's not complete cure, is it? No. The Lord had done a wonderful thing in that it rebuked or commanded this foul spirit to leave this boy, and it had left him. But he's now as one dead. Think about that. If that were all that could be done, how would that condition reflect upon the Savior? And if we can clean out everything that's not of God out of people's lives in the church and so forth, what do we have? I mean, you can walk as straight and as narrow as you can walk, but what do you have if the missing proof of life is not there? And that's where a lot of churches are today. And I am not going to make a charge against them. If they're living right, that is wonderful. But you can be just as straight as you want to be. But if you don't know anything about the fullness of the Spirit and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're only halfway there. It's good to live right. We should live right. But that in itself does not make us spiritual. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And he does live in those who are saved by God's grace. But our Lord didn't leave this boy in that condition. It would reflect upon him. For one thing, it would be inconsistent with his glory. The glory of his person. The glory of his principles. And the glory of his power. All of these things, where would they be? Why, they'd say, well, this man, he's just a half-savior. He did cast out the evil spirit, but this boy is going to have to be like this the rest of his life. He's unconscious to what's going on around him. It appears as though he's dead. What kind of savior is that? Listen, our Lord doesn't use half measures. When he saves, he saves. We're completely and fully redeemed by the precious blood. When he heals, he heals. He doesn't do it halfway. When he restores, he restores. When he revives, he revives. When he forgives, he forgives. So our Lord's work wasn't done here, and it would have reflected upon his person, upon his principles, and upon his power. Why, they would have been saying, well, he had a little power. He had power enough to cast out the evil. He had power enough to make things look right. But he doesn't, you know, this boy's in bad shape. Now that would have reflected upon the power of our Savior. How sad that would be. And did you realize when the church sits around in need of revival and doesn't welcome revival from the Lord and the stirring of the Spirit and the life of God in them, you realize what the world is saying? They're saying, puny Savior they have. Not much of a Savior. They have life, so they say, but they look like they're dead. How sad. I don't know about you, but it aggravates me that the world would think such a thing. And it makes me even more sad when I realize they could have a very good reason for saying what they're saying. Maybe we're appearing as dead. But think about it. That reflects upon our Savior. Now, we like to talk about our Savior and testify about Him, and that's good. That is wonderful. But let's show this world through life exactly what kind of Savior we have. You can talk all day, my friend. You can read your Bible to them all day. But along with that, they must see life in God's children. We claim to be those who have been resurrected from the dead. Did you know that we died with Christ? We were buried with Christ, and we arose. When He arose, we arose with Him to walk in newness of life. His life indwells us. He is in us. We're in Him. And the world needs to see that. Oh, how they need to see that. It reflects upon Him. It would be inconsistent with His glory. And then it would be a seeming victory for Satan. What a victory if he can make the church appear dead. He knows he can't take our life, but if he can make us appear dead, he's won a great victory. And I believe, as I preach in different churches, as I said, God knows I'm a church man. I love the church. God birthed me into the church. And after that, I joined and was baptized into the local assembly. And I love the local church. I'm a church man. But I preach in different places, and one of the things that I'm seeing and one of the complaints of pastors across this land is the fact that the devil is winning that victory because the church appears as dead. Friend, that's our testimony. That's our witness. If we don't have that, we don't have purpose in this world. But then I want you to notice concerning the missing proof of life that this is recognized among the saints. That is the church. When you look at them, you can see this. Now, the signs of life were missing in this boy. For one thing, he was not speaking. He was not speaking. Now, I can't charge you because I do not know you. But I do know for a fact that there are fewer Christians speaking for the Lord, that is witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ today than ever before. I can remember a time in my early ministry, and I've been at it about 44 years. I can remember a time when you would ask for testimonies, and friend, you just had to point to them because they were shooting up all over the place. Now, you can hardly get a grunt out of a lot of people. They don't testify within the assembly, and much less outside the assembly. That's sad, isn't it? That is sad. But you see, one of the signs of life is speaking. This boy wasn't speaking. And if they say we're dead, could they be right? Because our witness is not there. He was not hearing, as far as we know. He was not hearing, at least in any way that he could respond. I ask today, do you receive the Word of God? I know you're hearing my words, and I know that you understand them, but at the same time, are you receiving them? Are you receiving the Word of God? When you sit down with your Bible, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to receive it. Are you hearing? If we're not hearing, the world has every right to say there is one dead. And then again, he was not walking. He was not walking. Now, I trust today this is the cream of the crop in this whole area. I believe it is. On this, what is this, east, northeast side of Harlingen, I believe probably that this is the very cream of the crop in this whole area that's seated here before me today. You reckon there could be anyone in our midst who is not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ as they should be? If you're not walking, then the world can rightfully say they're as dead. They look like they're dead. They're not walking with the Lord. And then his arms were motionless, no service. His eyes were not focusing. So little discernment in our day. We could go on and on, but relate these things to the church because this concerns our witness, our warfare, and our worship. Friend, when you're failing in those areas, when you're appearing as dead in those areas, or when there is spiritual deadness in those areas, we're not functioning as a church. We might have all kind of activities, but the purpose of the church here is to be the light. It's to show forth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest that life to a lost and dying world. Social programs may have their place, but they can never take be a substitute for the gospel of the living God, and that gospel proclaimed and manifested through the lives of God's children. That life that shall flow from us as rivers of living water. That's what the world needs. They see right conduct. They even see right conduct, and I'm all for it. But they see right conduct a lot of times out of people who are in the world or who are in some other religion that don't even proclaim salvation by grace. They can see right conduct. We've got to show them more than that. A life has to be manifested. And we've talked about the missing proof of life. But then let me use this and talk about the manifested proof of life. The manifested proof of life. You know, the devil can have his way for a little while, but where there is life, our Lord will eventually see that it is proven, that is manifested. Now, with some Christians, I fear that that's only going to happen at the rapture. Because, you see, here's the thing about it. If we're saved, we can be satisfied. Or if we're saved, we can be filled with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, he's still interested. He still wants to fill his children with that life. And when I come to the place where I realize I have nothing in and of myself to offer, oh, I can offer them morality, but morality won't save. You have to be born again. When I can show them life, I still can't save them, but that's the only thing that's going to attract them. I've noticed down through my ministry, and I've been pastoring at the same church now for over 39 years, just a couple weeks over 39 years, and I've noticed that when someone out there in the world, lost and undone, but when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with them, and they don't even realize what's going on, that they don't hunt one of those places that appear as dead. They don't hunt one of those preachers that won't proclaim the gospel. They'll slip in where they know somehow or another. They know where the life is. They know. And friend, they'll know it about this church if we're willing. This is one thing God, just like he doesn't force salvation upon people, neither does he force spirituality upon people. If you want to be filled with his life, he is willing and able to fill you with His light. Now, He might have to teach you a few things. He might have to get you in the position He wants you in to fill you, but He is willing and well able to do that. And that is, it's not our life that's manifesting. It's when we yield our lives unto Him and allow the Spirit of God to fill us and manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, notice the upward lift of the Savior. There in verse number 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. What about that? Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. Only the Lord can effect this. Only He can bring revival. If we need lifting up, only the Lord can do that. We talk about meeting the conditions of revival, and I never have been sure of what those conditions are. Because I've always felt like that if I needed revival, I was below meeting the conditions. You see, if I could meet all the conditions, I wouldn't need the Lord to revive me. I'd have revival. But we found ourselves in a place today that any help is going to have to come from God. I mean, if I'm going to meet any conditions, God's going to have to do it in my heart and in my life. We're to that place where we need to quit trying and look to God and allow God and seek God to fill us. When you go to seeking God, it doesn't matter what the problems are in your life, what they are in your church. God has a way of doing what He wants to do in spite of the brother talked about the sovereignty of God. Listen, God Almighty is sovereign, and God's able to do what He wants to do, and He wants to help His children. We say, well, preacher, we're living in the last days, and the Bible doesn't really speak about any revival. Well, listen, I don't really find revival on a worldwide basis in such a time. I realize that, but in my heart and in my life, don't tell me God can't revive. I know what it is to be revived from time to time. But listen, our churches can have that, and every individual Christian can have that. But let's suppose just for a moment, and I hope this is not the case at all, but let's suppose for just a moment that the church is really not interested. You see, there are some Christians who wait, they're not going to move till the church moves, and then they'll move in mass. They'll move with the church. But if the church doesn't move, they're not going to move. Or if the church really welcomes revival and goes to getting revived, they'll try to get in on it. That's all right. But listen to me. What if the church doesn't pray for it? What if the church as a whole doesn't desire a revival from God? What are you going to do? Any dead fish can float with the current. But I don't want to be like that. You know, one of the things that drives me to God every day that I live, I have a fear in my heart because I've read our Lord's letter to the church of Laodicea, and I believe, prophetically speaking, that speaks of the last part of the church age. And I believe we're there in Laodicea. And it says in there, it talks about lukewarmness. Now, no matter how you apply it, some people apply it to the apostate church of the last days, but I believe there's a spiritual lesson there for us. And the thing that drives me to God, keeps me running to Him, is I so fear that my Savior, who loved me and died for me, would come and find me lukewarm. Now, like I said, I know there's a prophetic application there. I realize that's in the field of eschatology and the second coming and all that, and I believe that. I believe in all that. But I'm saying there's a spiritual lesson there of lukewarmness, and I do not want the one who died for me to find me lukewarm when He comes. No, not at all. And besides that, this church, you say, well, preacher, we're no different from other fundamental churches in our area. They're all dead. Well, then be an example. Be a light unto those around us. Let others know that they can come to Grace Baptist Church and find life manifested the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only He can do it. Only He can bring to light the life within His people. The context reveals that man is no substitute for the Savior. They went to the disciples, didn't they? They went to them first, and they couldn't do the job. Now, there's a limit, a great limit to what man can do. I can come and tell you things. I can come and preach to you. But the truth is, if the Holy Spirit doesn't operate through the Word and make it effectual, then we're as hopeless as we can be. But we're not hopeless because we believe that through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that God does work and that the Spirit of God will accomplish things. But as I said, He won't force Himself. But if you come to the place to realize that only the Lord can help you, only the Lord can lift you up, only the Lord can revive you. It's not in me, it's not in man at all. But then notice the upward life of the Son. And I've gotten ahead of myself, but the last part of verse 27. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. It says, and he arose. Now he couldn't have done that without that upward lift of the Lord. Understand that. He could not have done that without the upward lift of the Lord. But he did do it with and along with that lift. He couldn't have done it by himself. The Lord had to lift him. But he did respond to that. He did allow that. He did cooperate with what God was doing. And friend, that's the way you have revival. God wants to move, and God is moving. God speaks through His Word. The question is, are we willing to cooperate with His movement? Are we satisfied? Are we willing to? We can. That's one thing we can do. People say, well, God has to initiate. God is initiating. Yes, God is initiating. That is for sure. And we can cooperate with God. We can respond to His call. We can respond to His conviction. That is His upward lift. That's what He does. When He calls us through the Word, when He convicts us by the Word, that is the upward lift. We can respond to that. God has made us in such a way that with our will, with our heart, we can respond unto God. By His grace, we can rise higher in our walk with Him and for Him. Now, why should this concern us? Why should this bother us at all? Well, put yourself in the place of this Father. Here He is, and His Son in this pitiful condition. And you can read His emotion. You can feel it as you read this Scripture. And can you imagine how He felt when He brought His Son to the disciples and they were not able? And yet here's Jesus coming down the mountain. Can you imagine the faith, the hope, and the love of this Father concerning His Son and the condition that He was in? I want to tell you something, friend. I believe God's concerned about us tonight or today. I really believe He is. I believe He wants to help us. I believe He wants to touch. I believe He wants to revive. And to think that we can't have it in these last days is to believe the lie of the devil. He is able. He desires to help us. But then put yourself again in the place of this Father. Do you know those? Maybe it's your children or some children. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or someone you know who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost and undone. Should that not make you want to get close to God and let Him fill you with His life? Because you can preach to Him, you can talk to Him all you want to talk. But friend, when that life is manifested through you, that's your witness. We've allowed some of the fundamentalists to bring us to the place to think that if only, we'll give them a few scripture verses or this or that. Now, friend, I'm not discrediting the Word of God, but if you'll read this New Testament right, you'll find that God meant for there to be life. He meant for there to be life, and He meant for that life to be manifested. When you get the Word of life, when you get the Spirit of life working together in a person, I'm telling you, the world will sit up and take notice. Those lost children will see. That's the only thing going to touch them. God help us to do just that. I want to close, and it'll take me a couple minutes, but I ran across this. One of my favorite authors is Watchman Nee, and I was reading the day before yesterday one of his books, and I ran across this, and I think it complements the message that I've just preached, but it's scary. But let me give this to you. It says, when we read 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 2 Timothy 3 and 1 through 13, we know before the day of the coming of the Lord there will be apostasy and perilous days when the wicked and deceptive shall greatly increase. Such apostasy does not refer to education, mass meetings, capable pastors, gorgeous cathedrals, and mental and physical advances. It is related to faith and the recognition of the power of God. It points to well-known churches which incline to so-called higher criticism and deny the supernatural works of God, such as regeneration, holiness, answers to prayers, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Before the day of the coming of the Lord, there will be great deception and error. The form of godliness, listen to this, the form of godliness shall be increased. Faith shall be decreased due to false beliefs engendered by Satan and also of the love of the world and the denial of God's word. One brother said it well. Such satanic works shall produce an intangible effect which will surround us as the air. It will create a form of outward godliness, but its inside is filled with the wicked spirits and the melancholies of hell. These wicked spirits, now listen to this, these wicked spirits will do their best to hurt, to mislead, and to oppress God's children. They will attack our bodies, suppress our will, and deaden our thoughts. All sorts of strange sensations and trials will come upon us, causing us surprisingly to lose the desire for and the strength towards God, having found our spirit tired, thought dulled, and will drowsy, and at the same time, oddly, to love the pleasures and customs of the world, as well as covet the forbidden things of God. We lose the freedom and power of preaching. We cannot concentrate on listening to messages, and we were unable to kneel and pray earnestly for long. Such darkness and such atmosphere, we must resolutely resist. No doubt Satan seeks to darken our mind, and will with a kind of inconceivable power so as to make it extremely difficult for us to walk with God, but to render it very easy to live according to the flesh. We find it hard to serve God faithfully and pray persistently, as if everything within us rises up to hinder us from following the Lord Jesus to the end and to entice us to agree with the world. The atmosphere around us presses us to defect from God and to desist from earnest prayers. It tends to dull our spiritual senses so that we may not see heavenly realities or the glorious presence of the Lord. Thus will we easily neglect the communion with God and find ourselves hardly able to keep up fellowship with God. Generally speaking, everywhere in the world shows the decrease of faith and the increase of apostasy. Of course, we acknowledge that there are yet many places which are blessed by God. But looking at the situation of the church, in the entire world as a whole, it cannot fail to present a woeful picture. Having seen these things, we cannot help but cry to the church of God to rise up, to stir up, to return to commune with God, and to please the Lord with the time which yet remains. Let us be prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and present our case. Written many years ago, but it's so true of our day that it's scary. He talks about the devil seeming to compress himself upon us. And we find it so easy to not pray, to not really seek the will of God. Friend, that's the work of the devil. But I wonder how many Christians can live from Sunday to Sunday without real prayer, earnest prayer, persistent prayer. What about that? Oh, and isn't it so easy in our day to become cold and indifferent? That's the work of Satan we're talking about. But I'm glad the Lord is able, through our lives and in our lives, to overcome those things. I'm not saying it's not a battle. It will always be a battle because the devil is there, until the Lord takes us out of this world. But I'm glad that we can triumph through grace, but you're going to have Him to give you that upward lift. You'll never do it. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to commit myself again here in revival. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. And it'll last at least 3 days. Maybe it'll last 3 days. I'm saying, if we don't allow the Lord to do this thing for us, we're not going to do it. You say, well, you got to stay committed. You can't stay committed. All you're operating on is fleshly energy apart from the Lord. You mean well, and you purpose it in your heart, but friend, it takes grace. Grace operating every day in your heart and in your life. I wonder, let's just stand together at this time. Kim, if you would, come to the piano. Now I wonder today, are you willing to face yourself? Well, that's a big step. Are you willing to face yourself and say, preacher, I need revival. And I realize the Lord's going to have to do it. And I wonder if there's one anywhere who would like to slip up to the altar and bow and say, Lord Jesus, do something for me this week. Help me. I realize, Father, that in the past I've committed myself over and over again. It just didn't work. Just didn't last. But Lord Jesus, I want you to do something for me this week. I wonder if there's anyone here in the building who's not a Christian. You say, preacher, I've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wonder today, maybe you'd like to slip down. Listen, it's by faith. It's by trusting Him and what He did on the cross for you, and He'll save you, give you eternal life. Is there one here today? Say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. Every head bowed for a moment. No one looking, please. I wonder if there's anyone in the building. Say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I've just never been saved. I've thought about it, but I've never received the Lord Jesus by faith. I wonder, while no one's looking, maybe you'd like to just slip up your hands. You can take it right back down. Say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I've never been saved. One anywhere? One anywhere? You say, preacher, I'm concerned about it. Sometimes it bothers me. But I'm not a Christian. If I were to die today, preacher, I know where I'd go. It wouldn't be heaven, but I'd go to hell. Preacher, would you remember me when you pray? Anyone at all, just like to slip up your hand. You can take it right back down. Maybe among the young people, there's one who's not a Christian. You say, preacher, pray for me when you pray. One anywhere. One anywhere. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to stand with the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll take our feeble remarks and bless them with your power and your strength, your wisdom. And, Lord, we'll be grateful. Thank you for these who have bowed in the altar today. Lord, you know the need of each and every heart. I pray that you will help them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you'd give them what they need. And I'm glad, Lord, you're able. I'm glad you're able to revive and to keep revived. I'm glad you're able to move our hearts in the divine direction. Lord, help us to yield unto Thee. Help us, Lord, not only to fear appearing as one dead, but Lord, help us in coming before Thee to be as one dead, one who has died in Christ, realizing, Lord, that we're dead to all of our own strength, our own energy, our own power. But Lord, trusting You, believing in You to lift us up. And Lord, as You move in our hearts and lives this week, I pray, help us to respond unto Your divine call, whatever it might be, and we'll be grateful to You and we'll bless You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Mark.